STC Church family, hello, hello, hello. It's Tom here, going to bring a message from the Bible. We're continuing in our theory called The Beautiful Life. Our middle child, Theo, will be six in November. Just before he was born, there is something that is kind of etched in my my memory, because as a family, we experienced a pretty challenging moment. Probably that's an English kind of understatement. It's pretty catastrophic. And it was, I won't go into the detail, you'll be relieved to know, but it was pretty major. And we learned some stuff about somebody which we had no idea was going on. So, I mean, it's a big deal. And I think one of my reflections on that multiple reflections on that season, but what I noticed is there is a tendency to ask the question, how did we get here? Like, how did we go from there to where we are today? Like, I don't know whether you can kind of relate to that. I mean, when I think about that, I'm always thoughtful of that series Breaking Bad, and the lead character, one of the lead characters, Walter White, that really geeky chemistry teacher. Well, he starts out really geeky, and then as the series progresses, he becomes this kind of drug kingpin. It's like when the series starts, it just seems totally inconceivable that he would become who he becomes. And I remember having a conversation with somebody who said, well, that is the power of choices. Choices that we make either every day, often seemingly small choices, can be passive choices, not necessarily active choices, but little choices over time build. It was J.K. Rowling who wrote a quote from Professor, wrote Dumbledore, get my words out. It's our choices, Harry, that show what we truly are, far more than our abilities. Choices are really important. I have a friend who's a pastor in a vineyard church, and he said something real, and it stayed with me. He said, just the Christians don't often just walk away from church as an active choice. They just slowly, slowly drift away. Small choices every day. It's really interesting because as I kind of was thinking about this for this talk, and in the world of aviation, there's kind of mathematical formulas, which I was going to try and explain to look smart, but it took me back to homeschooling, so I just decided against it. But when you're traveling from one place to another, there is a danger that you will slightly deviate just one degree over every mile. You can end up way, way off course. It's the same, apparently, if you're sailing. People have been known to land in other countries just as they've set off from one place. They didn't reach their destination just because they shifted one degree every nautical mile, one degree, and ended up somewhere completely different. And I think that's a challenge, isn't it? Because I think my friend, the vineyard pastor, is right. Because rarely do people say, do you know, it's a Thursday. There's not a lot of good on telly. It's raining. I'm giving up on God. You may have been passionate as a young person. You may have even sung History Maker back in the 90s. Rarely do people say, do you know, I'm just walking away. Some do, but most don't. Most just kind of drift slightly, slowly, choice by choice, by choice, by choice. I mean, okay, let's get a little intense now, okay? No one wakes up one day and says, hey, I'm going to start an affair. Why not? Nothing else to do. But it's choice. Small, slow, choice, 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 choice. No one wakes up and says, I might just decide to become lukewarm. Do you know what I mean? I think lukewarm for Jesus is a great idea. So it's just choice, 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 choice. But you see, if we're going to take Jesus at his word, he has something to say to us about choices. So we're going to look now at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13. Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. So what's happening here is that we're coming to land. Jesus is bringing into land this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. Some people call it the Jesus Manifesto. It's reveals to us ethics. It reveals to us Jesus's view on all manner of things. And it is, we can try and water this down. In my Bible, it's red letters. It's stuff that we believe that Jesus has said, but it is profoundly, profoundly challenging. And so Jesus, in the latter half of chapter 7, gives us binary choices. So in what I've just read, he describes two gates, which I'm going to come to. Then he talks about two trees. And then he talks about two builders, two houses. And Mick's going to speak about that next week. But two choices. What are we going to do with our lives? And that's the context that Jesus gives us. There is no room here for indifference. One of the challenges, I think, for particularly Western European Christians is just indifference to this. Like there's a kind of third option, which is I'm just going to chill, man. It's just too intense. He doesn't give us those options. So let's think about what he's saying in verses 13 and 14. The theologian, Tom Wright, makes it clear in his commentary that Jesus is speaking to people who understand Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the kind of epicenter of Judaism, of Jewish life. Even to this day, it is a city that is really important to Jewish people. The way that you would access the old, what we call now the old city of Jerusalem, but the way that you would access Jerusalem is through gates. It's a kind of fortified city. So if you've ever been to York and you see those walls and you can go in through kind of gates. Jerusalem's not like York, but you get the picture. We know that there are some kind of broader gates. There are gates that lots of people can walk through at one time. And then there are some gates that are so narrow that only one person can walk through at a time. And to get through those gates, you may have to wait. You'd certainly, if you've got a lot of stuff with you, if you've got like an animal or a donkey or whatever, you would have to navigate that. You couldn't just walk through freely like you could with the big gate. You see, the hard gate, the narrow gate, is a disruption to our lives. You know, like we have to wait. We have to remove stuff. The easy gate is the kind of path of least resistance. It doesn't require a huge amount of thought. You just kind of go with the flow. The reality is you are in control and you set the terms. But the narrow gate is what John tells us in John 14, 16, that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. So what does this mean? And how do we access the gates? What does that even look like? Well, to understand these two verses that I've just read, we actually need to read the whole of this chapter, really, to set it in context. And I'm not going to do that because I don't have time, but I am going to pick out something in verses 21. And this is really, really, it's really intense, okay? So just want to be really honest about that. He says this, true and false disciples. Listen to these words that Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. Listen to this. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I mean, that is really, really, I mean, that is hugely, hugely, hugely challenging. And I think it's very easy for us as 21st century Western Christians to look at to read that and say, well, that's religious people, that's not me. Or it's very easy for us, as in our kind of charismatic church, doing community, and to think, well, that's traditional Christians, vicars who wear collars, and that, I mean, that's not us, you know, because we're kind of cool. But actually, Jesus is making the point that it's a religious mindset. And you might think, well, hey, I don't have a religious mindset, you know, Jesus is my friend. But let's drive this a little further. In that passage, when people approach Jesus, they are approaching him saying, this is what I have done. I have done this. Look at my achievements. You know, we drove out demons in your name. Hey, we're spiritual. We speak in tongues. We've prophesied. We've even performed miracles. I mean, these are people for whom are the cream. But they approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, here's my spiritual CV. Look how good I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how holy I am. And he says, I never knew you. Just let that sink in just for a moment. I never knew you. You see, there is a challenge to us today in Sheffield as Western believers that we can fall into that same mindset, which is, hey, Jesus, I have done all this for you. Therefore, this is what I expect from you. To enter into that kind of contractual understanding of how God works. But if there's anything the Sermon on the Mount does, and if we read this seriously and with an openness to God's Spirit, we actually read this. And you know, if you just go back to the beginning and you get to Salt and Light and you read murder, which is about if you're angry, or adultery, if you just look at somebody lustfully, like Jesus, you had me at verse one. I mean, Jesus, I actually cannot do this. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount isn't to go, hey, this is an awesome manifesto. The purpose on the Sermon on the Mount is to say, God, your vision of humanity is so incredibly awesome. I just cannot do it. I cannot achieve or live out the standards that you're setting. So actually, Jesus tells us right at the beginning of his sermon in verse 5, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the poor in spirit? The poor in the spirit are those who say, I'm an absolute wreck of a person. I am sinful. We don't talk about sin anymore, really, in church life. But you can't escape it if you read the scriptures. Poor in spirit says, Jesus, I'm a bit of a mess. I screw up. I have stuff in my life which isn't right. God, I need your grace. That's who Jesus is talking to. You see, the Sermon on the Mount confronts us in our sin. And C.S. Lewis defines sin as the essence of pride. Sin is this, that I come before God and I say, it's my will, God, not yours. It's the desire to live out my life, not the life that Jesus has for me. And you know, you can be in church Sunday after Sunday. You can be in community week after week and live a sinful lifestyle. You can be in church week after week and you can live in pride. You can live in a way that says, it's my will. I mean, I come to church because it's for the kids. I come to church because I like singing. I come to church because I've been coming for years out of habit. And Jesus says, hey, wake up. What are your choices? Where are you going? Smell the coffee. Look at your sin. You're drifting like the sailor who has got lost. And you don't even know how lost you are. And what can happen is this, we don't address this, we become spiritually dead, which means we become unable to connect with God's presence. We begin to develop habits that aren't helpful, sometimes downright sinful. And you know, often what happens, I think particularly among men of a certain age, my age, is we come to church and say, I'm fed up with church. And you think, you know, guys, I actually think that Jesus may be shining a light in your life and saying your frustration with church is actually just the reality of your own heart. You see, here's the thing. Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, the theologian, has written a book called The Day Revolution Began. And he says this, one of the things that we understand sin is it mars our original intention. God created us for a purpose, to be the people of God, to bring hope and light and life and breakthrough and beauty to wherever we go. Sin destroys the ability for us to do that. It's a picture of the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to bring life. And we cannot do that if we don't walk the narrow path. If we don't recognize our spiritual bankruptcy, that, you know, all we bring before God is just our mess. And, you know, he loves it. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. One of the most beautiful memories I think I have, well, lots, but one particular is when I was training to be a vicar. A group of us went to Birmingham to be part of an organisation called Battelle, which is a drug rehab. It's a kind of community of people who are dealing with drink and drugs, and it was just the most beautiful time for a variety of reasons. But one of the reasons I think it was so beautiful was to be with people who know they have screwed up is the most liberating thing. I mean, to rub shoulders with people who will tell you that they were addicted to Class A drugs, that they used to rob and thieve and steal, and then you see what Jesus has done in their life. But to be in a room of people who go, do you know, I'm just screwed up. But he has rescued me. The communion service. Now, I'm an Anglican, and we pride ourselves in our Eucharistic communion tradition. But I have never had a communion service like that. I will never forget when a guy turned to me and he said, grabbing the bread and the juice, and he turned to me and he said, without him, I would be dead. And you're standing in a circle with people whose lives were an absolute shambles, whose society had thrown away, no hope. State could do nothing for them, and they knew it. And then in that moment, each has a story of grace. And you come together and you celebrate that fact. That is the church. And so that's the requirements that Jesus is saying, that when we approach the narrow gate, it is an inconvenience to our consumption world. It is an inconvenience to our comfort levels and our middle class living. It is an inconvenience to our plans that we have made and ask God to bless, whether he's in them or not. It is an inconvenience. And we take off our stuff and we approach that gate and we say, Jesus, I cannot do this. But you can. That's what Jesus is talking about. I don't know whether you listen to the STC podcast. This week it's been Helen Ward, who is brilliant at them, in my humble opinion. And she wrote an amazing one on Monday. They've all been great, but Mondays struck me because she was talking about 2020. And I saw a meme flying around of Back to the Future, where the crazy professor, forget his name, says to Marty, I think it is, whatever you do, they're sitting in the DeLorean, don't go to 2020. And she asks a question around 2020. What if, you know, what if 2020's not all the kind of annus horribilis that we all think it might be? What if 2020, and I want to run with that theme right now, what if 2020 is the one where Jesus comes along and says, do you know, maybe you're more naffed off about the lack that your 2 weeks in France isn't happening than you are about the stuff that God wants to deal with in our lives. Maybe you're more bothered about the fact you can't go to the National Trust every weekend than, I don't know, what it is that God wants to raise. Maybe 2020 is the year that God draws us up and says, hey, what choices are in your life? Where are you heading? And are you moving away from what he wants? Maybe that's part of God's plan for 2020. And the point that I want to leave us with today is this. When we begin to grow when we relinquish control of our lives. When we relinquish the control of our manicured plans, when we don't stop covering our stuff and bring it before Jesus, who the one says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to him is as we come before him with all of our stuff and we say, I wish to choose life. And in order to choose life, I embrace your life, Lord, and I surrender mine. So I don't think 2020 is all that bad. I know there's crazy stuff happening in the world. Unbelievable tensions in America. But we have to trust that the Lord's in control. And we have to trust that the Lord somehow is going to use all of this stuff for his purposes. Let me finish with this thing. We begin to grow when we relinquish control of our lives and let him take the reign. Let me pray for us now. Jesus, you have designed us, Lord, for a purpose, to bring life wherever you place us. And Jesus, I pray that we may bring life along with other believers to the city of Sheffield. Use us, Lord. Help us to give over the stuff in our lives to you this day, wherever we are. And will you come in power, Lord, convict us of sin, bring us to our knees, that we may come before you and call out to you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.